Bahala kayo sa buhay niyo. That will probably go down as the quote of the year 2013. It was uttered to Tacloban Mayor Alfred Romualdez by Secretary Mar Rojas of DILG, who became the most visible face of government in the wake of the devastation left behind by the super typhoon Haiyan or Yolanda. And no amount of spin and slant will diminish the insensitivity that characterized those remarks. The government should have been there for the victims without regard of political partisanship, and that wasn't the case here. But have there been times this year when you felt abandoned at a time that you needed most help? May pagkakataon ba sa taong ito na pakiramdam mo ikaw ay iniwanan sa panahon pa na lubha mong kailangan? Think of the changes that were forced on you this year. Physical, material, career, vocation. In 1967, psychiatrists Thomas Holmes and Richard Rahe developed a quantity scale to measure stress, and they came up with what is called life change units, LCU. It tries to measure the amount of impacts of particular changes, changes of residence, changes of employment, forced unemployment in particular, and many other things. And there is a certain amount, they say, of LCUs, life change units, that you cannot take given a period of time. We all make stressful response to changes in life. What were those for you this year? Will you leave the year 2013 and face up to 2014 a much better person? Or worse, maybe embittered? Whatever the changes have been in your life this year, as Christians, we can think of one constant. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13, familiar verse. Hebrews 13, let us read verses 7 to 9. Hebrews 13, 7 to 9. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We're always reminded about the book of Hebrews as having been written to discouraged and declining believers. The writer gave in the substance of this letter a solid Christology. Nagbigay siya ng pagtuturo tungkol kay Hesukristo upang hikayatin sila na huwag tumalikod sa kanilang pananampalataya. If you can summarize the point of this letter, the statement would be Christ is better. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what was prepared in the Old Testament. So why will you go back to Judaism, which lived and behaved on the basis of the Old Testament, when rather in Christ we have the fulfillment? And in this last section, in chapter 13, he is giving some final reminders and exhortations regarding Christian living. And out of the blue, you have what comes like a punch in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Out of the stresses that beset these struggling believers, they were persecuted, they were discouraged, they are reminded of the one constant of all. And that one constant is Jesus Christ himself. And we need this when we too have to deal with the realities of changes in our lives, in our church. We speak of change when something is no longer the same. And there are things that are no longer the same, but the writer is reminding them and pointing them to the one who is the same, always the same. My simple message is Jesus Christ is the one constant in the life of the Christian and the message of the church. Jesus Christ is the one constant in the life of the Christian and the message of the church. I speak with a perspective of 32 years of being in this church, from a young 20-year-old daring to be a pastor. And I can tell that there are certain things that are no longer the same in our church. Different place, different composition. We are doing things today that we have not done in the past, and there are things we did in the past we no longer do today. Now, this is true of the Hebrew Christians that the writer writes this letter for. Most of the changes for them are bad in terms of persecution, in terms of maltreatment. There are references in the letter to suggest that this was around the time that the Emperor Claudius enforced in the year 49 AD the eviction of the Jews from Rome because of certain riots that happened blamed on Jews. They were evicted by Emperor Claudius. Eh, nahagip pati yung mga Hebrew Christians because they are Hebrews by nationality. They too were evicted. And so things were not right. Things were changing fast as far as these Hebrew Christians were concerned. Looking around them, they see many things no longer the same. But the writer asks them to consider Jesus Christ and the constancy of Jesus Christ in the life and message of the church is to be weighed in relation to the following three. First, succession of faithful teachers. Ang pagkakasunod-sunod ng mga tapat na guro. Succession of faithful teachers. Secondly, fluctuation of cunning doctrines. Ang pagbabago-bago ng tusong pagtuturo. Fluctuation of cunning doctrines. And thirdly, possession of gracious firmness. Ang pagkakaroon ng mabiyayang katibayan o pagkatibay. Possession of gracious firmness. So first of all then, how is the constancy of Jesus Christ to be appreciated by the Christian and in the church? It is by succession of faithful teachers. Take note what he tells them in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Note the past tense. He's speaking of past teachers. And later on in verse 17, he will speak of the present tense. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. So in other words, one thing that the writer is reminding these Hebrew Christians, despite the changes around them, they have been blessed with a succession of faithful teachers. There were those who spoke to them of Christ in the past, and there are now those who are speaking to them of Christ in the present. This reminds us that God designed the constancy of teaching Jesus Christ in the church through a succession of faithful teachers. Inayos ng Diyos na ang pagkatuloy-tuloy ng pagtuturo kay Jesucristo sa iglesia ay sa pamamagitan ng pagkakasunod-sunod ng mga tapat na guro. There are certain things that will change in the church of necessity. I mentioned place, composition. It happens to all churches. In ministries, some doors will close. New doors will open. That's why it requires of us sensitivity to opportunities. But whatever the changes, there must be the one constant in the church. Jesus Christ is the substance of teaching. Kung may hindi nagbabago sa iglesia, ito dapat ang nananatili na si Jesucristo ang laman ng itinuturo ng iglesia. And the letter to the Hebrews is a demonstration of this burden. From beginning to end, it is Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is fulfillment. He is reminding his readers, do not be dazzled by claims of angels and angelic visitation. After all, angels worship Christ. They should not reminisce the pomp of temple sacrifices because Jesus Christ is now the sacrifice once and for all. They should not relish the pomp of Aaronic priesthood because Jesus Christ is the better priest after the order of Melchizedek. And on, the writer is accumulating arguments to convince these people that whatever the changes that have happened to them, one blessing is that they are still being taught Jesus Christ by faithful teachers. That's the blessedness of the church of these Hebrew believers, that they had a succession of teachers who are faithful. And consider it the treasure of the church in having faithful teaching that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you here, dear ones, who perhaps have heard again and again from this pulpit the teaching concerning Christ, what have you done to him? Have you responded to him? Have you bowed down to him as Lord and Savior? And while these teachings have been done year in and year out, and you are still outside the pale of grace, what tragedy and waste is going on in your life, having heard of Christ and have not responded to him? But it is the blessing of the church when the teaching is maintained. I watched a documentary some while ago about the once famous art of weaving among the Igorots is fast fading for lack of succession. Ayaw na ng mga bagong henerasyon ang kanilang matandang kaugalian ng weaving, and so who knows, we may see the famous fabric of the Igorots vanish because of lack of succession. But that is just fabric. God maintained, God has designed that the constancy of the teaching of Christ will be maintained through the succession of faithful teachers. Now, one thing that it challenges us to do is be committed to the teaching of Jesus Christ while supportive of faithful teachers. Let me tell you the undoing of any church that compromises the constancy of the teaching of Jesus Christ will lie in two directions. The first is the constancy of Jesus Christ is compromised when loyalty is to the teachers more than the teaching. Nakukompromiso ang pagpapatuloy ng turo kay Kristo kung ang katapatan ng mga nakikinig ay higit sa guro kaysa sa turo. This is the formula for fanaticism. Churches, I've been to churches where the culture is personality cult of the leader. Their constant is their leader. And it is a formula for breaking apart once the leader is gone. And that should not be the case. But then the other direction is, despite faithful teaching, if there prevails the spirit of critical and unsupportive stance towards teachers, that too will compromise the constancy of the teaching of Christ. In this letter in 10:25, the writer refers to the habit of some forsaking the assembling together. And likely one reason behind is their critical attitude to the leaders of their church. It is God's design that the constancy of the message of Jesus Christ be retained through faithful teachers in the church. And count it one of your blessings of the year 2013 if you are still absorbing teachings concerning Jesus Christ. Many things perhaps have changed. Ministries closed, ministries opened. And there are other things that may change in the next year. But where Christ remains the substance of the teaching, there lies a blessing that we must not fail to thank God for. But God is saying that it will not be through the constancy of a singular teacher, but a succession. And in the case of the Hebrew Christians, they had teachers who spoke to them. Now they have teachers and leaders who minister to them in the present. And it is by that design that God maintains the constancy of teaching in the church. And we must be prepared for such succession. That's how God arranged it. One of the more thrilling developments of recent years is the emergence of younger preachers. I have been ordaining left and right preachers, pastors who have been trained in the right teaching, and that is a mark that God is preparing succession. Let me say in a personal way that a 32-year ministry is already crying out for succession. I know my history. I know my biographies. 32 years is way past the average duration even of a fruitful ministry. Remember the instruction of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. In light of the plenteous harvest, Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. Next year we'll have some important centennials in Christian history. 2014 will be the 500th year anniversary of the birth of John Knox, and also the 300th year anniversary of George Whitefield. Separated by 200 years, yet John Knox preached the same Christ that Paul preached in the first century, that Whitefield preached in the 18th century. Now, these were flawed men, meaning they were also sinners. John Knox was notorious for some excesses of his temper. George Whitefield owned slaves. They have their flaws, and yet they preached Christ. You will not read of the Scottish Reformation without reading of John Knox. You cannot read of the revivals of the 18th century, both in England and America, without the transatlantic ministry and travels of George Whitefield. And it is something that should thrill us. The Christ of the first century that Paul preached in the Roman Empire is the same Christ John Knox preached with such fruitfulness in Scotland in the 16th century, and the same Christ that George Whitefield preached in the 18th century, the same Christ that we are now preaching in our own church and many others. We see a succession, and this is something that we should give glory to God for, the constancy of the teaching of Christ through the succession of faithful teachers. Secondly, the writer warns of the fluctuation of cunning doctrines. Ang pagkakabago-bago ng mga tusong katuruan. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Diversity and unfamiliarity. These are the characteristics of cunning doctrines. They lack singular focus on the teaching of Jesus Christ. And the characteristic of the letter to the Hebrews is its singular focus on who Jesus Christ is and his work. And you, dear ones, who are still outside the pale of grace, there are many things you can say by way of criticism of this pulpit and preaching, and I will accept many. But I hope one thing that you will say to your conscience is that here in this pulpit, no matter how frail, Christ was laid out before you, who he is, what he claims. And why will you finish the year still unbowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? This is an opportunity. This is a privilege that God has extended to you, that you are hearing of Christ. If there is one main point of the book of Hebrews, the writer himself tells us in chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point, he says, of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. This is the main point. And today we can and must still say that this is our main point. The main point of every biblical doctrine. The main point of every biblical principle we study is to see the center on Christ. I have not forgotten my geometry, high school geometry definition of what a circle is. It is the set of all points on a plane equidistant to a central point. My geometry teacher should give me high marks for that. In other words, what makes a circle is not so much the roundness of its shape as of its central point. It is a central point. It will not be a circle unless there is that central point. And unless we focus on the central point of Christ, we are outside a circle. Outside a circle of truth. This is what cunning doctrines do. Test every claim of teachings and teachers by its bearing on Jesus Christ. And this is what the writer is saying. Jesus Christ is the same. The contrast is that cunning doctrines are diverse. They are strange. Now, what is diverse and strange may prove popular. Many of them are very titillating to the human ears. They may be funny. They tend to making hearers happy. It may even be emotionally moving. And I say, especially beware when it becomes emotionally moving, when it diverts our attention and focus from the Lord Jesus Christ to any mortal man or cause. It is cunning. And I don't care that it is popular. I don't care that it is something that many find entertaining. It is outside a circle. And answer it personally in your own conscience. Do you know of the Lord Jesus Christ this year from the teachings you have imbibed? Do you know him better? Are you near to him? One of the tragedies in Christian history is what happened to Princeton Seminary. Its very first president was Jonathan Edwards. And it had a succession of very faithful stalwarts of Reformed theology. The Hodges, Charles Hodge, Archibald Hodge, Benjamin Warfield. These are great stalwarts, my mentors in theology. Today, Princeton Seminary is as liberal as you can get. None of the traces of its glorious past. That's what cunning doctrines do. And if you still have Christ being taught to you, then count it one of your blessings. But it calls for a certain grace. And my third point is possession of gracious firmness. We will never be constant, but what is asked of us is to be firm. This is the word of the writer. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, there are many things that are denoted by the word strength. Oftentimes, we have the idea of force. But here, the writer uses a word that specifically has to do not with force, but with firmness. We must be firm. The maturing Christian is firm in the constancy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one constant of Christian living, the one constant of the church we can never be. We are changing creatures. We are changing men and women. We are changing Christians. But one thing that is asked of us because Jesus Christ is constant is from him we must derive firmness. Firm is what you would describe something unmoved. Its opposite, when you describe a material, is fragile. And when you describe a character, fickle. And this is what some of the Hebrew believers are proving to be. Their faith is proving to be fragile and fickle in character. Has this year exposed something of the fickleness in our character or commitment? In the face of provocation, these Hebrew Christians were so easily moved. It's like the character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Upon exit from the city of destruction, an early character that Christian met was a man named Pliable. When Pliable heard of the glories of the celestial city, off he went immediately with Christian. But then they stumbled into a slough of despond, pusali ng panlulumo. Nalubog sila roon, matagal na kaahon, and upon that experience, Pliable immediately went back to the city of destruction. That's the point of John Bunyan. There are those characters who are fickle, pliable, fragile, and if we will meet the force that confronts us, in the Christian life, you must derive from Christ's constancy our firmness. Brethren, whatever we have had this year and whatever we will face next year, seek and cultivate the grace of Christian firmness from Christ, who is always the same. There is a baffling contrast here. It says, by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, this can only be a reference to food rites practiced in the altar of Jewish ceremonies. Apparently, some of these Hebrew Christians were not yet weaned from those rites. They used them as prop to approach God. They failed to see the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ for approach to God. They cannot enjoy genuine communion with God through no other mediation than Jesus Christ alone. They needed props. And for these Jew Hebrew Christians, they found their prop in food rites. Today, we may find our props differently. We can have our own, a particular mood, a particular emotional state, and they will prove fragile, they will prove fickle. Yet there are those characters, life is fine if the right mood and emotion are present. But once in a bad mood, it unsettles everything. Let the force of this teaching penetrate your soul. Jesus Christ of yesterday is the same today. Nothing else is. He has not changed. Just think of the Christ in this letter to the Hebrews, sympathizing high priest, tempted in all points, yet without sin. He is still that. He has not diminished in sympathy, even in our struggles with sin. In my struggles with sin, yet he will not dismiss me. It is the same throne of grace. We can draw near. There is still plenty of grace from this same Christ today, and he will be forever. Look at your life. Examine it. Is it a life that has diminished in graces, in commitment? Why? Jesus Christ is the same today as he was when you relished the thought of Christ at the initial steps of your conversion. And yet as you age, are you becoming less committed, less zealous, less diligent? We call for firmness. The forces out there, they're just so strong, so cunning. Any fickleness will not do. We need firm men and women. Let me tell you of one who was so firm. You often hear from me, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce at first wanted to be a preacher. It was John Newton who dissuaded him, and he was to remain in Parliament. In Parliament, he championed the cause of the abolition of the slave trade. People or merchants abducting Africans, then selling them off to Europe and to America. Wilberforce, again and again, campaigned for its abolition in Parliament. 11 times he lost on the floor. It must have been several years until 1807, the law was signed abolishing slave trade. Now, Wilberforce could have rested on his laurel. He has won in that particular cause, but Wilberforce did not stop. This time, he trained his cause on slavery itself. He wanted it abolished. You would have thought that it will just be a matter of course after winning the fight against slave trade, but no. It took another 26 years, 1833, the abolition of slavery in England was signed into law. 3 days after that, Wilberforce died. His mission accomplished. A man who was of firm character, a man who was single-minded in his cause. And brethren, amidst all the changes that we will encounter and will pass through, there is one who will always be the same one, Jesus Christ. And one thought of Christ that we could master now is the boundlessness of His love. The love of others, they are so bound and limited and so changeable. But we can rest in that thought that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us the same way He does in eternity past, the same way He does today, and He will do forever. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, sa gitnangan at sa paligid ng maraming pagbabago sa aming buhay, sa aming iglesia, salamat sa kaisipan na may nag-iisang nananatili. Kung ano siya kahapon, siya rin ang ngayon, at siya ang sa walang hanggan. At hayaan namin ang kaisipang ito, ang siyang mapanghawakan namin sa mga taon na lumilipas at sa mga taon na darating. Tulungan mo kaming sumalig sa nananatiling nag-iisang Panginoong Hesukristo. And in the constancy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian and the message of the church, you have designed that it will be maintained through the succession of faithful teachers. So we ask, O Lord, that we may see this design in a way that will challenge us to be loyal first to the teaching of Christ and see in that teaching the one central point that must define every other teaching, every other position that we espouse. And grant, O Lord, that we may see in our generation more succession of faithful teachers, and may it thrill us to think that the Christ of Paul in the first century, the Christ of men like John Knox in the 16th century, of Whitfield in the 18th century, is still the Christ we are preaching in our own lifetime. And may it continue, this succession of faithful teachers, that we may be safeguarded against the fluctuation of cunning doctrines. May we not test the teachings by their popularity, by their emotional upliftment, but help us, Lord, to see the bearing of every teaching on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we count it our blessing if we are hearing the teaching of Christ in our church. We pray, Lord, for our dear ones who are still outside the pale of grace, having heard of Christ many times from this pulpit, how we wish that we can make the changes ourselves, but it is not in our puny and weak hands. It is in your omnipotent hand. And we pray that you may move your omnipotent hand and make the word fruitful and prosper it in the hearts of those who still need to come to the Lord Jesus. And may they count it a privilege that they have heard of Christ. And while Christ is constant alone, we can never be. We are changing creatures, men and women who will be visited by frailty and infirmity. Yet you ask of us to be firm, to be unmoved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we may be so by your grace. May we not think of any prop to lift us up. We only need the Lord Jesus. And grant that we may be challenged to the firmness of commitment, the firmness of zeal, the firmness of single-minded desire to honor our Lord Jesus, even as we seek His kingdom glory. So be with us in this desire. Prosper it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.